You brought a Bible? I got an echo. All right. We're going to look at a couple of passages today. Last week we were in 2 Timothy 3. I'll probably read a verse or two there. And then we're going to go to 1 Timothy 4, which is right around the corner. So that's where we're going to be. Last few weeks I've been talking about the day of preparation. Second Timothy, what did I say?
Three.
Yeah. All right. Second Timothy chapter 3. I'm still turning. I usually put little markers in my Bible, but they slipped out. You know, for the last few weeks, I've been talking about the day of preparation. Day, of course, day can mean numerous things. It can mean 24 hours. It can mean the daylight portion of a day. It can mean an indefinite period of time, because we talk about the good old days. It's an indefinite period of time. Or back in my day, an indefinite period of time. And when you talk about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, in a real sense, began at the Lord's ascension and moved us into really the last days. And then there would be a time that would come that would signal the last of the last days. And I'm going to share a few things today that I believe shows us that we are there, and that there is coming a great culmination on planet Earth, when, you know, there's a time when the Lord just says, that's enough. In Noah's day, when violence filled the earth and the thought of men's hearts was evil continually, God put up with it for a long time, and then he said, you know, that's enough. And he drew a line, and we saw the same thing happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry came up to heaven, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, there was a time when he said, that's enough. Same thing with Egypt. There was a time when Egypt just, with their idolatry, their oppression of the Hebrew people, God said, that's enough. And so on through history, it's been that way. Mighty nations have risen from Babylon to Assyria to mighty, powerful Rome, the mighty Greek Empire, and they're all gone. There are today several superpower nations, but the facts of history reveal to us that no nation lasts for very long. Now, it's not that some of those nations aren't still here. There's still a nation, a country of Egypt, but the power, the glory, the fame, the wealth, that disappeared long, long ago. The Bible calls the nations, well, actually, it's God who calls the nations of the world a drop in the bucket. They're a drop in the bucket, and they're like the dust on the scale. They don't last long, and in the eyes of God, they're powerless. When I read last week 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, there's something that God wants us to know, that in the last days, in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. They will come. It's not that they might, but that they will. And then God, by the Holy Spirit, describes the condition of man, the hearts of men, the wickedness of men, that would be in the last days. Men that would live in the last days. This is what they'll be like. They'll be lovers of themselves, covetous, greedy, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Yeah, it means to be slanderers and railers and just railing on one another. And you know, in my mind, I always think of the word blasphemy when I see people using the name of God so carelessly and in vain, using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. And the world is full of it. Disobedient to parents, they will be unthankful, they will be unholy, they will lack normal affection. Lacking normal love. I mean, you got mothers who will slaughter their children in the womb. You have people who are killing their own family members. Somebody gets murdered, the first people they look at, family.
Yeah.
Very first people they look at. Somebody gets murdered, who do they question first? Family.
Yeah.
Because a whole lot of killing, anger, resentment, pent-up rage is unfortunately in families. And then he goes on and says they will be truce breakers. That is, you can't trust the thing they say because they'll stab you in the back. False accusers, people without self-control, fierce, violent, you know, rage-filled, angry, despisers of those that are good. They will hate people that are good. I never thought I'd see the day in America that people would celebrate when a born-again Christian gets killed, publicly killed, and people across our nation celebrated. You know, no matter what your political positions are, it doesn't matter what your political positions are, when a born-again Christian is killed for being an outspoken proponent of Christian faith and standing for biblical morality, and they are killed for it, that's a sad day. It's a very sad day in America when people applaud. And that happened all across America. There's a passage over in John 16 and verse 20. I mean, you don't have to turn there, but let me tell you what Jesus said when he told his disciples how he was going to go. I won't be here for long. And he told them that he was going to die. And this is what he said, John 16, 20. You will lament and mourn, but the world will rejoice at his death. You, his disciples, you will lament and mourn, but the world will rejoice. Boy, it's a sad time. People would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the Bible goes on and says they'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of it. You know, the same chapter, just down in a couple of other verses, verse 12 says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution doesn't necessarily mean that people are going to shoot you. But maybe they'll shoot you with their words. Maybe they'll slander you to others, ostracize you from their company, make fun of you, mock you, ridicule you for your faith, dismiss you as an ignorant ignoramus. Persecution takes a lot of different forms. And if you're a Christian, you will experience it. You will experience it often from your own family, among the people you work with sometimes, who will talk and laugh a jeer, you know, behind your back. But you know what they're doing. You know what they're left.
Yeah.
At the same time, when they need help, they'll come to you for prayer. But in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3 says, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So my message last week was that it's a dangerous time to be a Christian. It's always been a dangerous time, but the last days would be especially dangerous for Christians because there is a growing animosity. It's a cauldron that is seething, and it's manifesting in many, many different ways, and it will one day just explode. Brother Roger Harris sent me yesterday a bunch of stuff about what's been going on in the United Kingdom. Christians being harassed, arrested, charged with crimes, hate speech because they, you know, some communities have passed laws where you can't witness, you can't tell people about Jesus, you can't post scriptures because it's hate speech. It's incredible what's going on in the western part of the world, and don't think that that's not creeping over here. Because it already has. So today, last week I talked about it being a dangerous time to be a Christian. Today, I want to add to that what makes it extra dangerous is that the Bible also says the last days will be a day of departure. A day of departure, we could call it a day of defection. And we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Because again, we're talking about the last days. The last days. 1 Timothy 4, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. It's a day of departure. You know, every departure is from somewhere, right?
Yes.
You go to the airport, you see the big screens, departures, arrivals. Every departure is from somewhere. In this case, it's a departure from the faith, from Christian faith. And of course, there's also an arrival, and you depart from the faith, where you're going to arrive. Well, eventually, you know where you'll arrive. You will arrive in the lake of fire if you depart from the faith, because there's no other way to be saved. So if you're in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, now the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit speaking expressly. This is not Paul's opinion as he writes this. This is not his calculation or his best guess about the future. He says the Holy Spirit is speaking very clearly about the last days. And the Holy Spirit, you know, is never wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is God. That's right. The Holy Spirit is God. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three eternal persons or manifestations of the one God. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In the latter times, there will be a departure from the faith, a great departure. Here, we see it called a departure or a forsaking of the faith, a falling away from the faith. The Greek word here is apostasia. Apostasia. That some shall apostatize from the faith. It's a word that means everything from departure, defection, rejection, rebellion, forsaking of the faith, a revolt against, you know, like a revolt against the king. This is a revolt against Christ, a revolt against Christianity, a revolt against the Bible, and a rejection of Christ personally. It's also interesting to note that this word apostasia in its root form is also translated divorce. Three times in the Gospels, apostasion is translated a writing of divorce. So I want you to think about this, because the root's the same. Sometimes you get a little bit better or clearer picture of what apostasy is when you think about it this way. It's a divorce. You know, like in a divorce, when two people decide, I don't want to be with you anymore. When there comes this breaking of a covenant between two people. For whatever reason people may cite, but when it's decided that this is it, we're going to end it. We're going to end this relationship. We're done. We're going to sever it. It's gone as far as I can go. Can't put up with it anymore. I'm gone. That's what apostasy is. See, sometimes people ask, I'm afraid I might have committed apostasy. I might have committed the unpardonable sin. And if they're asking me about it and inquiring about it, I always tell them, you haven't done that. Because if you've committed apostasy, you have walked away from that relationship and want nothing more to do with it. Because it's divorce. Glad to cut my tie with that one. I'm done with them. I'll wash my hands. Don't want to deal with them no more. Don't want to see them no more. Don't want to talk to them no more. And that's pretty much a picture of apostasy, because the person who really apostatizes has washed their hands of Christ. Don't want anything more to do with the Bible, God, church. They're done with it. They've walked away from it. And they're not looking in the rearview mirror. They're done. So if you've questioned yourself, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. You haven't. Maybe I've been backslidden. Maybe I've apostatized. You haven't. You still got a conscience? You're still bothered? Then you haven't committed apostasy. Have you divorced yourself from Christ and said, that's it, I want nothing more to do with Christ. I want nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing. Well, then you haven't committed apostasy. The Bible tells us that there will be, in the last days, a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith, a falling away from the faith, a great divorce, you might say, from Christ, from Christianity. You know, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but the Lord's rebuking the Jews for divorcing their young wives and divorcing their older wives and marrying younger women. And Malachi 2:14, he rebukes them and says, the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife of thy covenant. Amen. Marriage is a covenant, a man, a woman. Now, it's supposed to be a lifelong covenant. We know sin enters into the picture. We know people wind up divorced because it's a broken world and lives are broken and hearts are broken. Divorce is a tragedy.
Yes, it is.
And it leaves a trail of brokenness, heartache, and so forth in its wake. Well, an even greater tragedy is a divorce from Christ, because the consequences here are eternal. But apostasy, just like marriage is a covenant, you know that your relationship with Christ is a covenant too. The Bible tells us this. Every time we take communion, We read the gospel period. We read the quote from the gospel in 1 Corinthians 11, but the quote is from Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. This cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in my blood. Every time we take communion, we're reminded we're in covenant with the Lord.
Amen.
That when you get saved, it's your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, what he did on the cross for your sins, died on the cross, bore all the penalty, guilt, shame of your sin on the cross. When you believe, when you receive that, when you repent of your sins, receive him as Lord, Savior, Master, you enter into a covenant. The new birth is a covenant. It's a covenant in Christ's own blood, because he is the sacrifice. It's his death, his sacrifice that brought us salvation. So it's a covenant. And to divorce Christ, of course, that's apostasy, is to sever the covenant that you once had. And the Bible tells us if we do that, there is no more forgiveness for sin. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You sever this covenant. Apostasy is real. We have to believe there is such a thing as apostasy, hence all the warnings about it. I know that there are some groups that teach that there's no such thing as falling away. You know, if you saved, you can never be lost, no matter what you do or how you live. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe that we are in danger of losing our salvation. Like, you know, you lose your car keys or misplace your phone. There's some people who believe they get saved, they get lost, they get saved, they get lost, they get saved, they get lost. Y'all awake? Yes. Am I making any sense? Yes. I still remember a guy in my barbershop one time that I was sharing with, and he was an old Pentecostal fella, and I was asking him about the Lord, and I said, well, are you saved? He said, not right now. That was his answer, not right now. And it kind of surprised me. I thought, what do you mean, not right now? He said, well, I started smoking again. And so by starting to smoke again, he believed he lost his salvation and would have to quit smoking to be saved again. Now, I don't believe smoking is going to, you know, I don't think it's going to take away your salvation. Like one brother said, smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there, you know. But, you know, according to the Bible, apostasy is real. Apostasy is therefore a possibility. But I think apostasy is hard. I think it's hard to do. You have to intentionally reject Christ and turn away from him and divorce him, as it were, and be done with the whole thing. Just walk away from the whole thing. Christianity, Bible, church, done with it. Hebrews 10 tells us that if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And the idea there is not just that if a person sins after they get saved, that's it, they're lost forever. No, the idea is if you reject the one and only sacrifice for sin that there's no other sacrifice. You reject Christ, that's it. There's, God has that plan for salvation. There's no plan B. There's no other way, no other road, no other salvation, no other Savior. It's Jesus or hell. It's really that exclusive. It's Jesus Christ or hell. And everybody gets to make a choice. So if you reject Jesus, I don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe all that Bible stuff. You have no other way to get to heaven. Amen. There is nothing else. So Hebrews 10 goes on and says, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, if you're lost, if you are lost, if you are not saved, it's a fearful thing. Amen. But you could also say, for those who claim, well, once you're saved forever, no matter how you live or what you do. I would reply, you can't divorce someone you were never married to.
True. Amen. That's true. Amen.
1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times. Verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. Doctrines taught by demons. Now, a falling away, look, this fact that there will be a last day falling away is also confirmed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where I'd like for you to turn now, if you would. 2 Thessalonians, this is just, you're in the same neighborhood, just a few pages towards the front, and you'll be in 2 Thessalonians. Now, here's an important note that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." He has to be referring here to the coming of the Lord in a rapture, when the church will be gathered together unto the Lord, caught up to be with the Lord in the air, where we'll ever, forever be with the Lord. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand," or has arrived, or that it's now present, as it's often translated. Paul is writing this, by the way, because the church in Thessalonica had received some word. Maybe a messenger came, maybe a report came, maybe a letter came, that the day of Christ, him coming for the gathering together, it had already come. Or it was present right now. And it had the church shook up because we still here. We're still here, and we want to be gathered together with the Lord. And so there was some trepidation throughout the church, and Paul is trying to clarify a few things, and he says, look, don't panic. The day of Christ, that is the day of the Lord's coming and gathering us up together, as he mentioned in verse 1, it hasn't happened yet. And then he says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means," not by letter, not by some dream, vision, prophecy. Don't let anybody deceive you. "For that day of the great gathering up, shall not come except two things have to happen first. A falling away first. This is the apostasy. There is the definite article here. It will be the falling away, an event unparalleled in church history. The falling away first. That happens first. And then after that, the man of sin will be revealed. That will be the revelation of the Antichrist. I believe that the first fruits church, the ones that the Lord's going to catch up, the wise virgins, whom I pray we're all a part of that, the wise virgins with oil in our lamps, so that when the trumpet blows and the Lord catches away his bride, we want to be a part of that number. I do believe that there will be a discernment among them of who the Antichrist actually is. Because it appears here in this passage that we'll begin to see his rise, him beginning to exert his power. But I don't believe that first fruits group, the wise virgins, I don't believe they'll be here for the great tribulation. I don't see it in the Bible where they would be here for the great tribulation, but we'll talk about that another time. A falling away first. Again, this is not Paul's opinion. There would be a great apostasy an unprecedented turning away from Christ, something so massive in scope that it's actually spoken of as the apostasy. So this is an event, a specific event that he's speaking of here, an identifiable event, the falling away, the apostasy, making it something unique and unprecedented in church history. Not an apostasy, but the apostasy. That's got to happen first. There's always been those who have turned away from the Lord. There's been those who've turned away throughout the history of Christianity. But the Bible is prophesying right here an event that the history of the church has never seen anything like it, unparalleled, when massive numbers of people will defect from the Christian faith. I believe we are seeing that before our very eyes.
Amen. You're right.
There is happening across America and the world a definite abandonment of Christian faith, Christian doctrine, Christian morals, biblical Christianity, rejecting Christ as Savior, rejecting the Word of God as for what it is, the Word of God. In fact, there's a great divorce going on right now. And let me tell you why. I've taken the time to look up some numbers, some statistics. I want you to know what's happening across our world right now. I say we are living in the days of the fulfillment of Paul's prophecies, and that you are actually an eyewitness to some of this coming to pass right before your eyes. For instance, the United Methodist Church. I don't know if you are aware, but the United Methodist Church was founded by the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, and it was founded in revival fire. A firm belief in the Word of God, a firm belief in preaching the gospel, a firm belief in the salvation message, and that Christians should live holy. John Wesley said that the purpose of Methodism was to spread the message of holiness across the land. Amen. So that Christians would repent of their sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now live like Christians ought to live. The United Methodist Church was born in holy fire. What happened? Well, in 2024, the United Methodist Church officially repealed its ban on ordaining homosexual clergy. So now they ordain homosexual clergy, lesbian clergy, and of course they approved same-sex weddings. The United Methodist Church was the second largest Protestant denomination in America. Overnight, they lost 1.2 million members. 1.2 million. They left the United Methodist Church, not because they the people who left weren't apostatizing. They left to keep from apostatizing because the church itself had apostatized. The denomination itself had gone into utter and absolute apostasy, abandoning the standard of the Word of God, abandoning biblical morality, biblical doctrine. The leavers were the believers.
Praise God. Amen.
And what they left behind is continuing to unravel into insanity. Wow. Nothing quite like this has happened in church history. And why this matters is because the Bible very clearly teaches that the practice of homosexuality is a sin.
That's right.
And not only are they ordaining homosexual marriages, but they are ordaining openly practicing homosexual clergy. The African branch of the United Methodist Church remains very conservative, and they split immediately with the mother denomination. They split immediately and formed their own congregation, now called the Global Methodist, and they hold to, they're still holding on to the standard of the Bible and Christ alone as salvation. Let's consider the Episcopal Church, which is called the Anglican Communion because it's the Church of England, Anglican, Episcopalian, all of that. It broke off from Roman Catholicism in the 16th century when the Pope wouldn't annul the marriage of King Henry VIII, the Episcopal Church formed. Well, the American Episcopal Church consecrates openly homosexual bishops, and it fully supports same-sex marriage. And the Church of England is following suit, recently approving blessings for same-sex couples. Here you have a huge denomination rewriting God's definition of marriage going along with what the culture dictates. The Presbyterian Church. Now, this is another church that was founded in Reformation fire. You know, the Reformers rejected the Catholicism's absurdities, salvation by baptism and sacraments and so forth, believing that you had to have personal faith in Christ. You needed to follow the Bible, not human traditions. The Presbyterian Church was founded out of the Reformation. They had a very firm persuasion that the Bible is absolutely true, and that's our single standard for faith and conduct. Now, this was way back then, because their banner was sola scriptura, only the Bible. That's what they declared, only the Bible. This is what we believe, this is what we practice, this is what we follow. What happened to the Presbyterian Church USA? Well, they redefined marriage in 2015 to include same-sex couples, and they allow clergy to officiate in these matters. And look, they continue to unravel and become more and more in line with the culture rather than the Word of God. In fact, some of the Presbyterian Church leaders have questioned whether Christ really is the Savior, and is he the only way to heaven? They question the authority of Scripture. Here you have an entire denomination that has moved from the bedrock of Christian faith into apostasy, a great departure. An entire denomination. Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, also born with a clear and firm allegiance to the Bible. Martin Luther taught that Scripture is supreme over popes, over councils, over traditions, and over culture. What happened? In 2009, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America voted to allow practicing homosexual clergy who were in committed relationships. They now fully support same-sex marriage. They have continued to embrace what's called progressive Christianity. They continue to take positions that are contrary to the Word of God. Some of them, some of their leaders are now promoting a universal salvation, rejecting the Bible's teaching on salvation only through Christ. Now there's many ways to salvation, and they're rejecting a belief in hell and so on. So the churches of Christ, they were born also. They saw a lot of mess within the denominations back in the old days, and so they said, you know, we're just going to start a fellowship of churches that just believes the Bible. We're going to go back to New Testament type of Christianity, and one of its founders of the Churches of Christ was actually a part of the Second Great Awakening in the United States. But the Churches of Christ, once firm on biblical authority, are now equivocal. They're debating whether this is a standard to take or not. They're softening their stances on everything from the Bible to accommodate the culture. Look, this is happening across the mainline denominations. But it's not confined to them. Because we know the charismatic world is chaotic. That many of them are embracing actions, beliefs, practices that are unbiblical. We have some of the major ones, major charismatic groups that are softening their positions on homosexual marriage. What I'm saying is, look, all of these things, these are not secondary issues. They are main pillars of Christian faith, and truth is rejected. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Culture is followed rather than the Bible or Christ. The Bible they consider outdated, irrelevant. Sometimes they declare it's just plain wrong. Just Bible's just plain wrong. What's my point? These are the days. These are the days of the falling away. What I just mentioned to you is unprecedented in the history of the church. Millions upon millions upon millions of people abandoning Christian faith, abandoning Christian morality, and being deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. That's what the Bible tells us. And look, this great falling away does not exclude the possibility of a great ingathering of lost souls simultaneously. It doesn't exclude that possibility, because also right now there are people coming to Christ. There are people coming in, people who are realizing how lost they are, how much they need the Lord. They need to go back to the Bible. They need a firm foundation, and that's happening too. So you've got people entering and people exiting.
Amen.
But the exiting is happening in unprecedented numbers, something unparalleled in church history. Nothing like this has happened before, not in this scale, not this scope, which makes me believe this is that. That in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. There's got to be a falling away first. We're witnessing it. You're living in those times. The falling away, a great increase in demonic activity. The Bible says that this departure will be due to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons, which indicates an increase in demonic activity. They will be, because they are demonic in nature, they can be extremely seductive and persuasive. You know, Eve was seduced. She was seduced by the devil. Don't think he's not persuasive. Don't think he can't make things look reasonable, because he is devilishly clever. And He is influencing the world and unfortunately influencing the church. The Bible, Jesus himself talked about how in the last days many would be offended, Matthew 24. Many will be offended. They'll stumble, that means. They'll fall away. They'll betray one another. And he said they'll hate one another, Matthew 24:10. Then he says, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. The love of the many is what it reads. The love of most, the love of the many will wax cold. I believe we're witnessing that too. I want you to think about this. Remember we said apostasia and apostasion, falling away, and divorce, same root word. Think about, what do people cite usually when they get a divorce? Some of the main reasons. I'm going to tell you what some of the main ones are. I don't love him anymore. Or I don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. The Bible speaks about a time when love will grow cold. Love wax cold. I just don't love him anymore. We grew apart. We just grew apart. We went our separate ways. We just don't want the same things. We don't have anything in common. We just have too many differences now. You know, these are excuses people offer up, reasons they offer up for why they want a divorce. We've grown apart. We don't love each other anymore. We don't want the same things. There's too many differences, nothing in common. Now ask yourself, this is the great self-examination right here. All of those expressions should be danger signals. Because if any of that, if any of that in any way enters into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, like, well, we've grown apart. We don't want the same things. Why? Because he wants your total consecration. He wants your complete devotion, and you want to do your own thing. You want to go your own way. You have your own mind. Well, there's just too many differences. Well, you're wrong. If you have a difference with Christ, if you have a difference with the scriptures, you are wrong. He's not going to change. The Bible is forever. It doesn't change. You can't revise it. Many have tried. You get in a little trouble when you add to or subtract from. What about this one? I just don't love him anymore. Paul warned the church, Laodicea.
Yeah.
Who was it he warned about leaving their first love? Not Laodicea. But Laodicea had their own problem.
Yeah.
Have you left your first love? I mean, I think all of these could be danger signals. Yeah. If our love has waned, if our relationship with the Lord has grown distant, we grew apart. I've actually had people tell me that, well, we're going to get a divorce because we just grew apart. You know, that can happen in your relationship to the Lord too.
Yes, it can.
You can go one way while the Lord never changes his direction. It's always straight and narrow. But it's so easy to be seduced from the straight and narrow onto the wide and broad. So, do you want the same thing that Christ wants for your life? Now that's a question I want us to ask ourselves today, because I'm quitting. Do you want the same thing? Remember the Lord's, when he prayed, Lord, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Is that your prayer too? Lord, I want your will to be done. Your will to be done in my life. I want to follow your will, your direction, your leading. I want not my will, but your will be done. It's important questions to ask ourselves, because if we really want to be doers of God's will, we're going to have to be doers of God's word. Where we actually apply it to our own lives. This is a time of a great turning away. Let's make sure that we are turning towards Christ, not away from Christ. But, and if in any way we've drifted, it's time to turn back. We've been studying in the book of Acts where they would preach the word, and the Bible would say, and many turned to the Lord. Many turned to the Lord. That's what we must do. Amen. Turn to the Lord. If you haven't turned to the Lord yet, today's the day. It's time to turn to the Lord. Not away, turn to the Lord. The world is going to hell. Unfortunately, many are being led astray, even by their leaders in the church. I feel sorry for those who have been so faithful to their denomination through the years, and they've seen this change in its direction. Right. It's got to be heartbreaking. The sad thing is many of them will stay and be deceived. Yes, they will. You have to know that there could be a time to leave.
You're right.
There could be a time to leave to save your soul.
Amen.
Isn't that sad? You got to leave a church to save your faith. But that's happening right now in many places. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us today to turn our hearts toward you. No matter what others are doing, no matter what others are saying, no matter the rise in skepticism or unbelief, Lord, let us be among the wise virgins with oil in our lamps who stand firm on your word. Lord, grant us the grace to swim against the flow, to swim against the tide, and to remain steadfast, Lord Jesus, to be lovers of truth, lovers of Christ, and let it never be true of us, Lord, that we've grown apart, that we've nothing in common, Lord. Just, Lord, preserve our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our families, in the name of Jesus, save one and all. In a time of departure, Lord, let this also be a great time of multitudes entering into the kingdom and latching hold of you, Lord Jesus, and kneeling at the foot of the cross and receiving, Lord Jesus, the washing and cleansing of the blood of your sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we do confess today our love for you, and we thank you for the great grace you've allowed us to experience. I pray for everyone here, Lord. If there's anyone here who has never turned to you, Lord Jesus, let them do so even now, even at this moment. Let them say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I turn my heart to you. Lord Jesus, draw them and draw us all close to you in this time of peril, we pray. As we rejoice in the great salvation you've given us, Jesus' name.